Just by a side, and I'm saying this by way of encouragement, by way of fellowship. Some of you came to me after the service on Sunday evening and said that you were helped or challenged through the ministry, and I've got to be honest and say, well, I was challenged through my own sermon. I felt the Lord's help, but what I'm coming to is this, that the sermon wasn't 24 hours old before. I was greatly challenged. I'll not go into every detail, but as some of you know, I'm involved in the Keswick in Wales. This week I serve in the council there, have done for the last 12 years. And I know both the speakers fairly well, know one of the speakers fairly well, and one of them very well. The Reverend Eric Lewis is a Welshman, has ministered in Northern Ireland for 40 years, 72 years of age, retired now. And just before the welcome meeting on Monday afternoon, went in and sat and had a cup of tea with him, and then I was joined by another full-time Christian worker who was a missionary. He's also retired, about 70. And you know, we were only 2 minutes into the conversation where I realized that this conversation, the words are not constructive, they're not appropriate, and we're not ministering grace to one another. And that, before the evening service, I went and confessed my part and my frailty in contributing to that conversation. It wasn't greatly unhelpful, but it wasn't as helpful as it could have been, if you see what I'm getting at. But the point I'm trying to make is that the devil is very subtle. And sometimes when we say that we've been helped, we've been challenged by a message. And those of us who preach the Word of God, we discover that the sermon's not too old before we ourselves are finding a real challenge. So I'm not putting myself above anybody in that respect, and I hope you were never felt to put down on Sunday night. I hope that you were lifted through the ministry of the Word. And I trust as we come to the passage tonight that we will be encouraged. And I want to look at this theophany and entitle it, and I've borrowed the title and have been helped greatly by a book by Jonathan Stephen on theophanies, and to look at faith restored. Now, you will notice there in the first 8 verses of how the Lord, the opening verse, how the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and then to notice how he offered the guest hospitality. Didn't know that it was Lord to begin with, and he offers hospitality to these friends, that these 3 men that were standing in front of him. And that's a very gracious thing to do. He was very generous in his hospitality. He was humble in his hospitality. And of course, that is how we ought to be in offering hospitality to those who come into our home. And I know many have extended hospitality over many years, and perhaps now you feel that you can't do what you used to do, and it's maybe a rich tea biscuit and a cup of tea. That is still hospitality. And the thing is that we're perhaps not aware that we're, as the book of Hebrews would remind us, that we're welcoming strangers unawares. And what a blessing that is to extend hospitality to those from that come to enter home, some from other lands and other nations that we have done through, for example, the student weekend, the international student weekend. And there are those who would major on that hospitality as far as the commentaries are concerned, and also how Abraham treated his wife, and so on and so forth. And all that's very wonderful. But the theophany isn't dealing so much with Abraham as it is with Sarah. The Lord is appearing to Sarah, Abraham's wife, because at that time her faith was very weak. She was finding difficulty in believing in the promises of God, this promise of a son, Isaac. And so we want to see here some of the lessons that we learn from this theophany, and particularly from how the Lord was dealing with Sarah. And the first thing we notice there in verse 9, it says, they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." In other words, the Lord was respecting her frailty. That's why I chose that hymn tonight. Frail children of the dust. Isn't that how we are? And if you go to Psalm, and this is one of the verses I was meditating on preparing this message tonight, this study tonight. If you go to Psalm 103 in verse 14, where we are reminded that the Lord remembers our frame. Actually, you need to go back to the beginning of that psalm, and I love those opening verses of Psalm 103, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." That word benefit can mean dealings. And what I want us to see tonight in this theophany, in this study, in this passage of Scripture, is how the Lord deals with his people. And it's a very wonderful thing that the Lord is dealing with us. It's a very wonderful thing when the Lord speaks to our hearts. It's an indication that we're in grace, that we're in Christ, that we're truly a child of God. But in dealing with Sarah, and I want to say in dealing with us, the Lord respects our frailty. Why? Because as Jonathan Stephen points out in this regarding this verse, he says, instead of speaking directly through his word, which may not be being opened anyway, he chooses to speak to us indirectly. It may be through a friend or a family member. It could be that the words of a hymn or song suddenly strike home. Maybe some unusual event or sad providence brings us up short and we are stirred up by some sudden memory. The means the Lord might use are practically endless. But he goes on to say how gently the Lord deals with us. And he reminds us that in our dealings with others, we must be just as tender, particularly with those whose appetite for spiritual things is small. It's not a challenge in itself. So often we hear of somebody maybe backsliding. Somebody hasn't been to church for some time and we see them out in the street and we think to ourselves, well, I know what I'm going to say to them. It's a precious thought, isn't it? That the Lord respected her frailty and was speaking through speaking through her husband. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And she says, she's in the tent. And then notice also from that verse 9. When he asks the question, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He's not asking where she is geographically. He's asking where she is spiritually. Remember how the Lord spoke to Adam, "Where are you?" And maybe the Lord's saying to us this evening, "Where are you? Where are you spiritually?" We may attend church on a regular basis. But where are we spiritually? Are we reading our Bibles? Are we giving ourselves to prayer? Are we giving ourselves to the means of grace? Going back to link something in with Sunday night, I'm just thinking as I'm speaking that, you know, when you are in conversation with somebody and the conversation is not constructive and it's not appropriate and it's not ministering grace, in other words, they're very critical or very harsh of other people, sometimes you've got to think to yourself, well, where is this person spiritually? I'm speaking pastorally now. Somebody who's always grumbling and complaining and criticizing and censoring others. You've got to ask the question, where are they spiritually? And so the Lord requires self-examination. Now, why does he ask that question? He asks it graciously. He doesn't ask because he wants to mock Sarah. He asks because he's the good shepherd. Isn't that lovely? And just as we would ask somebody where they're at spiritually, we need to do it graciously, tenderly, and with the purpose of lifting that person up and not mocking them. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That he was concerned about the state of her heart. How was she coping? What was going on? The Lord requires of us self-examination. I would say, regarding that we're not to be those who are introvert in such a way that we do the searching. We're asked to be honest. That's where the verse is going there. We're asked to be honest. It's the Lord that has to do the searching. I believe this is what the Lord is doing here. And so don't feel that we need to go away and interrogate ourselves. We need to receive the fact that the Lord requires self-examination. But notice also that from verses 10 and 14, that the Lord repeats his promises. The Lord repeats his promises. There in verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And then verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. We see here that the Lord is repeating his promises that he wants her to have faith in. Wants her to have faith in the promises that he has made. And he is coming to Sarah in this way. And again, she cannot claim any, there can be no possibility that she's claiming that she has misheard because of the fact that he's repeated the promises. But I wonder, have the very promises which you have found so hard to believe, that I found so hard to believe, sounded again and again with a particular intensity of late. You see, one of the things that we can be encouraged with is this, that when the Lord is speaking to us about a particular matter, he continues to speak.
He continues to speak.
And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That the Lord repeats his promises. But fourthly, I want us to notice that the Lord recognizes her graces. Look there in verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Now, what was the grace that the Lord recognized? Well, it was that she acknowledged Abraham as her Lord, as her master. Even in the midst of all her doubt and disbelief, the Lord finds something to commend. If you go over there to 1 Peter and at chapter 3, you find there that Peter refers to Sarah, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You see, the Lord longs to uncover the slightest marks of grace wherever they appear. And here we have evidence of the Lord's mercy. Here we have evidence again that the Lord is dealing with Sarah. He finds something to commend her. She'd honored her husband. She'd given him the rightful place. And the Lord's intentions towards us are merciful. And so the Lord deals with us gently. He deals with us graciously. He deals with us mercifully. But fifthly, I want us to notice that the Lord reveals that he is the all-knowing God. Notice there in verse 13, where we read, "And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?" You see, he knew that Sarah was in the tent. He knew where she was. And in John's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 25, we read, "And he knew what was in man." In other words, we cannot hide from God. He is the all-knowing God. He knows exactly where we are, spiritually speaking. And again, that is not something that should cause us to be fearful and to run away in that sense. Yes, we should fear God. We should have. We should honor the Lord in that way, in having a reverence for him, but not a cowardly fear. You see, it was at this point that Abraham realized that it was the Son of God. Any doubt of who one of these visitors was has now gone. Because we're dealing with the all-knowing God. There was no point in pretending. And as far as we are concerned, there's no point in pretending. There's no point in putting a veneer over things. Because the Lord knows our hearts. But not only does the Lord reveal that he is the all-knowing God, but the Lord reassures her that he is an all-powerful God. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, when faith is burning low, there can be no more direct remedy than to be convinced of this, that nothing is impossible with God. Maybe you feel that your faith is burning low. Maybe you feel that you're face downwards and you really feel that you cannot lift your head. Tim and I were praying in Tim's room tonight. I was reminded of Psalm 40, where the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also a horrible pit and set my feet upon rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You see, the Lord was lifting the psalmist up. He was setting him upon a rock. What was he doing? He was establishing his ways, but he was putting a new song in his mouth. Now, I know that people apply that for a gospel message, but I believe it's to the Lord's people. Maybe you feel that you've lost the joy of your salvation. Maybe you feel that that song in our hearts has grown cold or grown low. And yet the Lord can put a new song in your mouth tonight. Because he's the all-powerful God. He can lift you up. We're not to be discouraged. And what the Lord can do for you and I, he can do for that wayward child. He can do for others within the fellowship who tonight feel themselves to be at a distance from the Lord. But finally, I want us to notice that the Lord rebukes her self-justification. There in verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not love, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did love. And again we see the Lord dealing gently with Sarah. We read there that she was afraid. And her comment, I did not love, was the produce of a sinful instinct. But the Lord retorted with a swift and decisive, oh yes, you did love. You see, perhaps momentarily, Sarah really thought that she had not loved. But she is immediately forced to confront the true state of her heart. The Saviour's response is amazingly gentle when we consider her double sin compounded with untruth. What do we learn here? We learn that the Lord cuts through our pretense and exposes our attempts at self-justification. And once we are prepared to confess our plight and our need of divine help, he then says, "Now let me lift you up. Now let me give you real faith. Now let me infuse strength and grace into your life that you so desperately need." You see, he will not excuse or not allow us to excuse our spiritual state, but neither will he break the bruised reed or snuff out the smoking flax. Just by way of comment, if you want a good book to read on the bruised reed and the smoking flax, you read Richard Sibbes, The Heavenly Doctor. And he will speak much into a heart that is feeling that their faith is low, and encourage them and lift them up. If you remember the words, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And beloved, in my preparation tonight, I was reminding myself again of how the Lord deals with his people. He deals gently, he deals graciously, he deals understandingly, he does the restoring. He uses circumstances, he uses people. And remember that the Lord can do this for each one of his children. Remember also that the Lord can do this for each one of our family members. For he is able. But I trust we take from this gathering tonight the points that we've made of how the Lord deals with us. And how the Lord deals with you is the way that he deals with me. And how he deals with me is the way he deals with other people. And let us not forget that when we're dealing with other people. Let us seek to have that understanding heart.